Can you find in your Bible the Old Testament book of Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 7 is where I invite you to open a Bible back this evening. Thank you to those of you who are here in this room for being here. You are an encouragement to me. And thank you for those of you who are giving us your attention online. We hope that our thoughts from God's Word this evening will make you think and give you some fuel as you head into this week. Isaiah 7 is going to be key to our study. Now that you've found that, if you would, just keep your hand or a marker there and briefly go back with me to 2 Kings 16. 2 Kings chapter 16. We're going to come right back to Isaiah in just a few moments. The very first verse of Isaiah 7 tells us that what we're about to read took place in the days of Ahaz. And I'd like to lean on 2 Kings for just a moment to give us some historical background for what we are about to talk about. Ahaz was a king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was the 12th king of Judah, following that division with Israel into two kingdoms. You might remember that there was Saul and David and Solomon who reigned over a united kingdom of Israel, and then there was a split after the days of Solomon, with Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and the descendants of David reigned in the southern kingdom of Judah. Ahaz was a descendant of David, the 12th king in Judah's line, and he reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. The problem was, he was not like that far-off descendant who had come before him, David. He did not walk in the footsteps of his forefather David. If you've got your Bibles open there to 2 Kings chapter 16, you see that in the latter part of verse 2. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Ahaz was an idolater. He followed in the footsteps of the people around him, even to the point of offering his own son as a sacrifice to pagan idols, like so many of the people around him. The problem was, life for Ahaz eventually got very hard as his distant cousins to the north, Israel, teamed up with a nation further north in Syria, and they decided that they were going to wage war on Jerusalem. You can read much more about that in 2 Kings. You can even read about the fact that as Ahaz begins to get alarmed, now don't miss the irony of this, he reigns in Jerusalem. He reigns in the city where the temple of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sits. But as he sees his cousins from Israel teaming up with the nation of Syria and coming to wage war against him, he does not humble himself before Yahweh. He does not fall on his face at the temple and turn from his sins and tear his royal robes and seek the face and the intervention of God. No, he turns to Assyria for help. And if we kept reading in 2 Kings, we can read how he even goes into the temple and raids all of the gold and silver that he can find to essentially bribe Assyria to come and bail him out of this pickle that he's in. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 7 with that historical background in our minds. When we add the layer of Isaiah chapter 7 that tells us this was all happening, verse 1, in the days of Ahaz, Isaiah 7 and 2 Kings 16 line up where we just were. When we add this, it not only deepens our understanding of where this man went wrong, but really, this evening, there's one phrase from Isaiah 7 that I would just like to drill into your mind, wherever you are. A phrase that I've been meditating all this past week on. And I think it's worthwhile thinking about as we head into the week. We'll get there in just a moment, but you begin reading with me in Isaiah 7 and verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David, that's Ahaz and his family, when they were told Syria is in league with Ephraim, that was that northern kingdom of Israel, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people, I want you to notice this description, their hearts shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. You got that image in your mind? The last couple of weeks, as different storms have blown through, my girls have laughed at me a little. I planted a willow tree in our backyard earlier this fall, and it is by far the youngest little tree in a bunch of young little trees in our yard, and I have known that if there's any tree that's going to have trouble as some of these storms blow through, it's that little willow tree. And so I check on it every once in a while, because especially a willow tree, as wind is blowing through, it might really bend over. That's the way that hearts, the heart of a king, and the heart of the people around this king are being described, shaking as the trees shake before the wind. And so God sends a prophet, Isaiah, in verse 3. Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. These kings of these kingdoms, they might look like someone great, but they're comparable in my eyes to stumps of wood that have already been burned and they're just ready to crumble. Don't be afraid at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God. Here is a message being delivered from God through the prophet Isaiah to King Ahaz. It shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. But here's the message for Ahaz. Those kingdoms, You give it just a matter of years, not even a century, a few decades, and those kingdoms, I'm going to take care of them. But Ahaz, here's what you need to hear. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. You ever seen that in God's word? What a powerful statement. 2,700 years old. Spoken to a king who lived a long time ago. But listen, those were words that I needed to hear this week. I believe that you, wherever you are, need to hear that phrase. We need to meditate on that and use that as fuel entering into this week. We need to stand on this as solid ground in the midst of all sorts of uncertainty around us. If you are not firm in faith, you think about it from the standpoint of this man. Without faith in the one living God, what good was burning his own son as an offering to a lifeless idol going to do? Without faith in the God of angel armies, how firm would a very temporary alliance with that pagan empire of Assyria, how firm was that really going to make Ahaz? Without faith, if he just decided to hear the words of this prophet Isaiah and set them aside and move on and do whatever it was that he wanted to do, without faith, while you ignore the Lord's prophet, what good were those walls in Jerusalem really going to do? We understand that, don't we, from his vantage point. Do we understand that in our own lives? Where the same Spirit of God that is communicating with that King Ahaz leads the writer of the New Testament epistle to the Hebrews, preserve for us and our learning this reminder from Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that without faith, it's impossible to please this same God. Whoever would draw near to this same God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. If you are not firm in faith, think about that with me this evening. If you are not firm in faith, you can have more money than you know what to do with. You can have multiple houses in multiple states, in multiple countries, on multiple continents. You can vacation every year. You can have a following like a celebrity. You can be cheered like a rock star. You can live like a king or a queen. You can devote every waking moment to enjoying and squeezing every ounce of enjoyment out of all of that stuff. But if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And so I invite you, would you find in your Bible Psalm 119? Let's ask before we're done this evening. So what's it look like? What's it mean to be firm in faith? What a great warning, a great sentiment to carry with us into this new week. Let's just make sure that we understand what it means. And so over the course of the last few days, I just started looking for where God describes things as firm. We know what that means, right? These pews that you sat down in this evening are a lot more firm than they were over the course of the last few months. And we're thankful for that. When you buy a house, you want to make sure that the foundation is firm. When you're lifting something over your head, you want to make sure that you're standing on something that is firm and able to support your way. We know what the word means, so let's find where God used the word and see if we can't figure out what it means to be firm in faith, even in 2020. You ready? Number one, it means that I choose to respect my Creator. Is your Bible open there to Psalm 119? Begin reading with me in verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89, where the psalmist says, forever. That's a firm word, isn't it? Forever, O Lord. That's a firm name, isn't it? The one who has always been, and the one who is, and the one who always will be, from everlasting to everlasting, everywhere, all powerful, all knowing, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day. For all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will not forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. You and I, as human beings, we call certain things perfect, right? But we know that it is beyond us to create and maintain and preserve perfection, but not God. His commandment is exceedingly broad. And I would especially draw your attention back to that first verse that we read. His word is exceedingly broad in its perfection, in its endurance, in its ability to give us exactly what we need. Now, we as human beings, we may choose to ignore it, we may defy it, we may mock it, we may refuse to yield to it, but that does not change. His word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Let's take it a step further. Go with me to Psalm 112. So what's it mean to be firm in faith? Let's follow the logic of the Bible. We begin with God forever, a firm word. O Lord, a firm name. Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. So how is it that you and I come to have firm faith? Look at Psalm 112, verse 1. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Do you hear what's happening here? His word that is firmly fixed in the heavens has a reaction from my heart. There may be others who mock it, but I'm not going to mock it. There may be others who ignore it, but I'm not going to ignore it. There may be others who defy it and absolutely refuse to yield to it in any way. But that's not this person, this man, or this woman who fears the Lord. I'm going to allow that word that stands firmly fixed in the heavens to shape my heart. And I want you to notice what happens. Look at verse 6. For the righteous will never be moved. That sounds like firmness, doesn't it? Now I want you to see that we're no longer talking about the God who is. He certainly is the main character, the main influence here. But the one whose word is forever fixed in the heavens is now having an impact on an ordinary little old me and you as fallible, frail human beings. Now, something has happened in our hearts to the point that the psalmist is able to say the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news. How powerful. If that was true of you and that was true of me going into this week, how in the world can you live where you're not afraid of bad news? I want you to notice it's not just some pie in the sky Bible thing that's out there like fairy Neverland, not attached to anything. We've already noticed the fountain of the blessing, the rock beneath our feet. His heart, her heart, is firm. Why? Because she trusts in the Lord. I want you to listen to me this evening. Your schedule, it's not firm. You know that at this point, don't you? Living in November of 2020, you might think you know what your schedule looks like for the rest of the year. Odds are you probably don't, just like I don't. Your timetable, not very firm in the second half of November 2020, is it? Your certainty about where all of this is going to go the rest of the year, even our physical health, we understand. That's not firm. But your heart can be firm. And here's how. When I choose to respect my Creator and I allow Him to shape my heart. Number three, go back with me to 2 Timothy in your New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 2. When I begin building a relationship with this God on His terms. It's in the language of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where Paul told young Timothy, you do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You rightly handle what is firmly fixed in the heavens, Timothy. Not everybody's going to do that. Verse 16, you avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them, at this point in time, was Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. You ever swerved in your car before? You remember what that feels like? It doesn't feel very firm, does it, when you're swerving? The truth is firm. When we swerve from the truth, we sacrifice, we yield, we give up what is firm. In this instance, there were those who were saying that the resurrection had already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some, the very opposite of firmness. But, Timothy, that doesn't change what is true. It was true 2,000 years ago. It is true this evening. His firm foundation stands. And it bears this seal. God knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. God's word firmly fixed in the heavens. His will for my life and your life clearly revealed. What am I going to do with it? Is the question. If I choose to build a relationship with him on his terms, I'm building on a firm foundation. Well, what's that going to look like? Go with me to 2 Thessalonians, just a little before this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What's it going to look like if I begin building my life on a firm foundation? Well, I'm going to walk in step with his revealed standard. I want you to notice again where we find firm. That word translated into English, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. To this he called you through our gospel, through this announcement of the good news, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm. Okay, well, what's that look like? What's that mean? Hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. This is not complicated. There is a Lord of heaven and earth. His firm foundation stands. He knows those who are his. Those who are his are building a relationship with him on his terms by allowing him to shape their hearts. In this way, they are walking in step with his revealed standard. They know this is true in a world of untruths and outright lies. This is truth. What has been revealed through the preaching and teaching of the holy apostles, preserved for us in this faith that Roger talked about this morning, once for all delivered to the saints. You hold on to this. You build on this. You respect this. And they are the foundation stones of firm faith. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We live in a scary world. We live in a confusing world. We live in a world of uncertainty. Ephesians chapter 6 promises me that I can stand firm in the Lord with strength that is greater than my own. You can stand with strength greater than your own. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. And in the strength of his might. Well, how in the world do I do that? I put on the whole armor of God that I may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood. Let's remember that this week. Who the enemy really is. We are wrestling against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, you've got an enemy. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. What's it going to look like to have firm faith? Well, I'm going to listen to God as he identifies this adversary. And I'm going to resist our mutual adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. How can I resist and even defeat the father of lies? How can I resist and even defeat human history's greatest murderer? How can I resist and even defeat the scheming forces of spiritual evil in the heavenly places? I've got to be firm in faith. And I want you to listen to me as we turn in our Bibles quickly to Philippians chapter 1. I need you, and you need me. and we need each other. Those of you who are watching from a distance, thank you so much for your time and attention. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're going to be firm in faith, we unite with God's people and we strive side by side with our brothers and sisters. Philippians 1, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side. We may have different opinions when it comes to American politics. We may have different judgments of how to handle a virus. We may have different minds on whether or not schools should be in person or virtual. We may be of different spirits about what we're even doing to celebrate a national holiday this week. But I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit this evening. We must stand firm in one spirit. We must strive side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. Above and beyond all of those other things, we are disciples of Jesus, members of the Lord's church, called to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so whether we're in person or online or on YouTube or Facebook or Twitter or Parler or in an assembly or on the phone, we are members of the body of Christ. And we live in a toxic culture that says, if you and I disagree in any way, shape, or form, you must be a moron, and so I'm going to cancel you, I'm going to unfollow you, I'm going to block you, I'm going to scrub you out of my life. But that's not how disciples of Jesus treat one another. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel that is so much more weighty, eternally significant than anything that may divide us for a little while, just a little while. This is the hope that is the anchor of our confidence in Him. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. In Him is stability. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, through the efforts of so many of your brothers and sisters in Christ. That can be a reality for you this week. Daily encouragement, so that when tomorrow rolls around, new mercies from the Lord, fresh encouragement from His Word. Not to keep a bunch of people busy, but that you and I might not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We have come to share in Christ. If, and that is an awfully big if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And so I ask you this evening, in a world where so many things are unsteady and uncertain, shaky, is your heart firm this evening? Is your faith firm as we launch into this new week? And that's a vitally important question Because as we were told a long time ago, if your faith is not firm, you will not be firm at all. Can we help you in some way this evening? Firming up your faith, firming up your relationship with God, firming your joy and your peace and your hope. That's why we're here. That's why we sing this invitation song. And if we can be of any help whatsoever, we invite you to come to the front of this room while we stand and sing together.